my society, making a difference in my society. And this circle is it's a little more ominous. It's a little bigger. It's a little harder to grasp. Hopefully we've built up well to it to this point that we're still moving forward with some level of momentum in your personal life, in your family, at your work and school, that you've got some hope and some thoughts. You know what? We can do something about our society. But looking around at our society, it's really, really a mess right now all around us. And so we've been building through this, our personal life, our family, our work, our school, and this big circle, this big, big circle on our society is what we're talking about this month. And we had a Holy Spirit interruption last week, which I welcome those. Sometimes he gives those to me in the planning process. Sometimes they're the week before, so sometimes they're right here. But anytime he wants to do that, I'm open for that. So it helps me to know that he's in charge and I'm not. And so I appreciate that. So we had a little bit of a detour last week and just talked about how the church needs to be the real church. That's what our society needs. We need to be together and we need to serve in unity and minister together as a body, to be a pillar together, not just as individuals, but to be together and to serve together and to be able to have that so that we can stand as a pillar of truth and be a truth bearer. And there were some notes that I wanted to take from last week. We actually covered them a little bit, but we didn't write them down because we had a bunch of bulletin notes that need to be written on the other topic. So let's kind of go back and catch some notes on being a truth bearer. Quick notes on truth that we didn't take last week. It is essential. Let's write that word down. It's a big word. It is essential. Essential that we believe in a few things. The first is that we believe in absolute truth. That's truth that does not change. We live in a society, in a world where truth is relative. We talked a little bit about this last week, that things are shifting and it's constantly moving and shifting. And what's true for you might not be true for me. And what's true for me today might not be true for me tomorrow. Church, we do not believe in a truth like that. We don't even believe in a truth that's partially like that. And we can't fall victim of moving that direction and still standing on this side of where they're at and thinking that we're believing in absolute truth when actually we're believing in shifting truth also. We cannot do that. You can't compare yourself to the people in your neighborhood, at your work, at your school, sometimes even your own family and say, well, I'm doing better than they are, so I must be doing good. You can't do that. You can't say that the foundation I'm building on is less shifty than the sand they're building on, so I must be building on a stronger foundation. No, church, we build our foundation on the rock. That's where our foundation is. That's where our standard is. There's no comparison to other people. Jesus said, I'm not going to have these on the screen. I want to read a number of scriptures here as we look at what we were going to talk about last week. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And huffed and puffed and huffed and puffed. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus' teachings, very clearly Jesus says, my teachings are your rock. They're your foundation. So it is essential that we believe that truth is absolute and it does not change. I worked with a preacher in my first church, John, I can't remember his name, Hayes, John Hayes, and older guy, older than, well, he's in heaven now, so his age has kind of stopped. He's kind of, his age looks like that now, infinity, so just in case. If I had a sparkler, I could have made it look better, but not better. So anyway, but he had a section of books, and he was an older guy when I was there. He retired when I was at the church, and he was an older guy, and he had a section of books in his library, in his office that he kept there. They were old science and math books from his college, and since he was an older guy, that was years and years and years ago. I think some of them were written on, like, stone or papyrus at least. But he would point to those books at various times when he'd have people in his office and he'd say, you see those books there? Those are my science books. Those are my math books. They're invalid anymore because science has changed. because math has changed, the way they teach it, the way they do it, the way what things they've discovered, things they've uncovered. They've had to go back and say, well, no, this isn't right, and this is right, and this is the new way of this, and there are new additions, there are new updates in those books. He said, you cannot use those textbooks in school today. You can't. And then he'll point to his Bible and he'll say, that book has never changed. That book never will need to change. Guys, that's where we have our foundation. That's where we have our truth, is an absolute truth that does not change. It is essential that we believe that truth is a person, not just a concept. We talked about this last week, how Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's no guessing that Jesus wasn't doing that on purpose. I don't know how many double negatives I can put in that sentence, but it's obvious that Jesus was being obvious in that. I am the truth. I am the way. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. That's truth. If we believe Jesus is the truth, we believe that there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the truth. The truth was a person, and Jesus never changes. The Hebrews writer tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus is truth and Jesus never changes, here's another proof that our truth never changes. Our truth is solid. Our truth, the foundation that we build our life on, it's not the sand that we see other people building on. It's not the sand that we see our society being built on, that our businesses are being built on, that our politics are being built on, that even people in our own family are building on. No, what we claim is truth, what we believe is absolute truth. It does not change. It is a solid foundation. It is the teachings of Jesus, and it is Jesus himself, Jesus the person. Not just a concept. And it is essential that we believe that the whole Bible is truth. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole Bible, not just parts of it, the whole Bible is truth. And that's what we stand on. We must stand on this truth. We must stand on this truth. One small compromise leads to another. When we let one thing slide, another will follow. And living in the society we're living in now, if we want to make a difference, we have to call truth, truth, and stand on it. And you can see why I couldn't omit this, even though we had a Holy Spirit detour last week. We had to grab some of this because truth is absolutely essential for us to be truth bearers in our society, because our society needs truth. Our society needs us to stand on truth, and we cannot afford to slide, to compromise even just a little. Well, here's what the Bible says here, but over here it doesn't quite agree with society, or this topic's a little uncomfortable for me, and so I'm not going to mess with that part. You know, if you're saying that, you might as well take your Bible, your old-fashioned paper Bible out, and just rip those pages out and throw them in the trash can. Because essentially, isn't that what you're doing when you're throwing away parts of the Bible, mentally and emotionally? And you're saying, well, this I believe in, this I'll call truth, this I'll stand on. This is not really politically correct, or this is not something that's comfortable, and so we're just going to kind of... No, the whole Bible is truth. And as Christians, especially in our society and the way things are changing, if we're going to make any difference at all, we must stand on truth. The Bible, the whole Bible, and not compromise even on one little thing. Because when we compromise on one small little thing, one compromise leads to another. And the tendency of compromises is not that they stay the same size. Compromises tend to grow. They tend to grow from smaller ones to bigger ones. One day it might be the compromise of a little lie or a little greed or a little selfishness or a little jealousy. And I admit, I fall to those every time a brand new Corvette drives by or a brand new Mustang, and I hear the pipes before I see the car. I love that. And I've got a little jealousy. I've got a little, you know, greed, and oh, I wish I could have that car. I miss the sound of the Firebird, you know, and you got those things. But you can't even let the little compromises happen. You have to watch the little ones, because the little ones turn into big ones. They grow and they grow. And then years later, you're down the road, and you're forsaking all that you once held as true, all that you once believed in, what you gave your life to, you're walking away from because one compromise led to another and to another and to another, and they grew bigger and bigger. No one who comes up out of the water of baptism thinks, in 10 years, I'm going to leave this. In 15 years, I'm going to be an atheist. In 5 years, I'm going to wreck my life and do something tremendously stupid. No one thinks that there. It happens from one small compromise after another. And they get bigger, and they get bigger, and they get bigger. We must believe in truth. We must stand on truth. And the key to our truth is the gospel story of Jesus. One of my go-to passages about the gospel of Jesus is right there in your bulletin, right there in the middle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that passage, a few verses down, Paul gives a very plain, straight definition. Here is the gospel story. We're going to get there, but I want a running start, as I often like to get. So we're going to start up at verse 1 and kind of walk our way through this. And if you want to take some notes in the margin, you can, but we're going to be jumping back into notes when we start talking about grace, being truth bearers, being grace sharers. So the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. The gospel is our basis for truth. That is our foundation. That's what we have built our faith on. It's the gospel. If by faith we don't believe that the gospel is true, then what are we standing on at all? It is the gospel that we take our stand on. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what gospel means. If you're going to take a technical definition of the word gospel, it means good news. But then you put a capital G on it, and it's talking about a specific set of things that happen in history that lead to the best good news that anyone could ever hear or receive. And that gospel is what our faith is built on. That gospel is absolute truth. By this gospel, you are saved. So Paul goes into another, a very strong element. By, you know, this gospel is what we stand on. Many times in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone and the capstone. This is the gospel we stand on. And by this gospel, by this good news, by this story of Jesus, you are saved. You have received salvation from this gospel. You are saved if you hold firmly. So it's not just a one and go. It's a continuation. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. It is by the gospel that we have been saved. It is the truth that we came into contact with through the gospel story of Jesus. That truth that we experienced, that hit us on a level, for all of us who are Christians, that hit us on a level where we say, you know what? This is important enough. This is valuable enough. This is pertinent enough to me. This is exciting enough for me to give my whole life to. Every one of us who are Christians, when we gave our life, we thought that. Otherwise, we would have never done that. Because just getting wet in a creek or a river or in a tub in a church, that's, what is that? What is that without the gospel? What is that without giving your life fully? Every one of us at one point in time that gave our life to Christ, we thought, this is worth everything. If we didn't, or we don't hold on to that belief that it's everything, then Paul says we've believed in vain. If you don't hold on to it, then why did you even believe into it in the first place? It didn't stick. The truth is what we stand on. The truth is what we hold firmly to. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel is of first importance. It comes first. When we talk about things that are involved in our salvation, Paul says, by this gospel you are saved. We read other places, we see, and somewhere else, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, and you'll have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere else it says, confess, and you'll be saved. Or believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And you say, there's a lot of places where the Bible says, do this and be saved. Paul's saying, this is of first importance. Does that mean that the gospel is more important than these other pieces? What is the most important? Or Church of Christ, Christian Church, wouldn't we say baptism's the most important? I'm going to get struck for that one. I'll have to be careful. They're all important. Every one of them. Every time the Bible says, do this and be saved, we shouldn't be picking apart which one's most important. We should say, okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll do that. Anytime you turn a page and if you find something new, it says, do this and be saved, and you haven't done it, you better do it. That's the Bible. That's truth. And if we're going to believe every part of the truth and not just part of the truth, but all of the truth, then you read it and you do it. What Paul says is that believing in the gospel or the gospel story is of first importance. There is an order. There is a progression of the way things come. You can't believe if you haven't heard the gospel first. It doesn't make sense to get baptized if you haven't repented. It doesn't make sense to repent if you haven't confessed that Jesus is your Lord. If you're not going to repent, then don't call him Lord. So there's a progression. There's a progress here. And Paul says this is first importance. This is of first importance, the gospel story of Jesus. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Here we go, right here. Second half of verse 3 is where we start this very simple definition. Here's what the gospel story is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. And this was planned. God arranged this. He ordered this. He planned for this. This was in God's agenda from the beginning. This was his passion. Here's what I'm going to do. Jesus died for our sins as God planned, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. Jesus was dead. He was dead. We can't believe otherwise. Scriptures say plainly, he was buried, he was dead for 3 days. But God raised him from the dead. That he was buried and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That also according to what was planned. God planned to raise him from the dead, not just to give him for our sins, not just for him to sacrifice for our sins, but God planned to raise him from the dead. God knew what he was doing. He had all this planned. All of this was according to the scriptures. And we who are Christians, we're so used to this that we forget how crazy that story is. And if you think of it, about it from a worldly point of view, from someone just in our society that has never heard about this or has heard about it and they don't understand the faith aspect, they haven't connected with the gospel story. If you think about that story that we just read, that Paul shares, here's the gospel story. That story is crazy. And for you to believe in it, it means you're crazy or something bigger. We've been connected with the gospel story. And I believe wholeheartedly Jesus died for my sins. He was dead and buried and God raised him from the dead. And all of that was God's plan to save me. I believe that. And if you gave your life to Christ, I have to assume you at least believe that. And that's the root. That's the root of our foundation, of our truth. That's a powerful, powerful message. That's the gospel message. And then he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. This is Paul writing Corinthians. Paul says, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. We'll talk about that just in a moment. But Paul talks about the proof of the truth. Sorry, I got another one coming later that's real corny preacher, but you'll remember it Monday. But Paul talks about the proof of the truth. There's proof behind the truth that we believe in. The truth that we believe is not without evidence. It's not some fairy tale. It's not some hoax. And Paul reminds us of that here. He's like, guys, this is not something that you're just hearing, you know, that one or two people made up. It's not, you know, we don't just have blind faith. We have a logical reason to believe what we believe because people saw him. People witnessed him, not just a few. 500 at one point in time of the brothers and sisters. What we have is we have a faith that is based on fact. We have a faith that is based on logic. It's a powerful faith. It's an exciting faith. It's a changing faith because it is a true faith. It is a real faith. Do not be convinced otherwise by our society, by the people you rub shoulders with. I think that's why church is such an important thing, to come back here every week to get that extra reminder that, yes, I believe this. Yes, I believe in this truth. And everyone here, we believe it together. And you miss a week, you miss a couple weeks, and it starts kind of, it's easier to have that kind of rub off or move away. Or, you know what, this sounds like it makes a little bit of sense. It's not quite what God's word says, but, you know, maybe I can figure out a way to justify these two together. We can't let it slide. We have to stand on truth. And we have to be reminded that our truth has proof. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul, who was Saul, many of us know his story. Before Paul was a major leader in the early church, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was against the church, like hardcore against the church. He was all for shutting down what was called at that time the Way. They hadn't gained the name Christians. They called themselves the Way. Paul was all for shutting them down. He stood and he witnessed Stephen get killed for his belief and faith in Jesus. Killed in a way that people stood around him and threw rocks at him until he was dead. And Paul stood and watched that and approved of his death. That's how much Paul was against the church. Paul was on his way into a city called Damascus with papers in his hand to arrest Christians. And Jesus appeared to him. And this is what Paul makes a mention of, being abnormally born. Jesus appeared to him in a way that doesn't happen to everybody. And he blinded Paul. And Paul, if the song we sung earlier would have existed in the first century, Paul would have been able to sing figuratively and literally, "I once was blind, but now I see." Jesus blinded him. And not only physical blinded, but Paul realized that he was spiritually blinded to the gospel. Paul experienced that amazing grace of Jesus. Paul, an aggressor against the church, called and saved and used by Jesus, chosen to be God's mouthpiece to the Gentiles. And one of those churches that Paul was a minister to was a church in Corinth where he was writing this letter to. "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But," you guys know, it's one of my favorite words in Scripture, but "by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Okay, and you think maybe he's talking about salvation. He's talking about post-salvation. That grace is salvation. That grace was not without effect. "No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So Paul says it's by grace that God called him into the service that he was in. It was by grace that Paul was who he was. He says, "It's by grace that I am what I am." God's grace had an effect on Paul. It changed him. It motivated him. It empowered him. And grace was his only way into the kingdom. As with us, grace is our only way into the kingdom. Grace is our only way to be in service of the kingdom. Paul says it was not without effect. It inspired me to work hard and to work harder than all of the others. And he said, but it wasn't just me working. In fact, it wasn't me at all. It was the grace that God, he's talking about the gifts that God had given Paul. These grace-given gifts, these charismatic gifts. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But these gifts that God had given Paul, those gifts that were given to him in grace were what he used to be able to serve and be the part that he was in the kingdom. He was fully dependent, fully aware of his identity in grace. I am who I am because of grace. Church, we can't forget that about ourselves. Paul, an aggressor against the church, a persecutor of the church. Who were you before Jesus? Who were you before Christ? We don't even have to go all the way back to that day, do we? What are some things you did last week? Are you going to let those be your identity, or are you going to let the grace of Christ be your identity? What about yesterday? What about even this morning? Isn't it wonderful to know that we have grace just poured out on us? Mercy pouring over us? Who were you? And I don't care how dark, if you were as dark as Paul's past, or if you were just a light gray. Either way, any span of that, without grace, you are without Christ. And without Christ, you are without life. Without life, you are without the kingdom. You are without eternal life. That's who every one of us were. Black, black, blackety black, or the lightest gray possible. It doesn't matter. Without grace, you are outside of Christ. Every one of us should reflect on that and think, I am who I am because of grace. Let's take some notes on this passage here real quick. Grace, a grace-filled attitude. This is something we need. It's not just a nicety for Christians. It's not just a nicety for believers. A grace-filled attitude is a necessity for believers. It's not just good manners to have a grace-filled attitude it's not just social etiquette. How are we going to make a difference in our society? Well, you got to be a truth bearer, but you also have to be a grace sharer. And you're going to need a grace-filled attitude to do that with. It's a necessity. It's not just something that's nice. It's not just etiquette. It's not just the right thing to do as a Christian because it's the nice thing to do. It's the right thing to do for a Christian because it's the only thing we can do. It is a necessity for believers. God's grace has been lavished on us. The riches of his grace poured out on us, and we should be the most graceful people on this earth. Unfortunately, we're not always. The church has gotten a bad reputation for that. How are we going to make a difference in our society if we're not changing their perspective, their perception of what church people are like? I really think there's a difference between church people and Christians. I'd rather have a church full of Christians than a church full of church people. We have to take that. We have to wear that grace. We have to have a grace-filled attitude. You know, I'm reminded of those big excavators. You know, they're the huge buckets. I mean, the big excavators. Not just the little ones, you know. I'm talking about the ones where you see a person standing by the bucket and they're only half the size of the bucket. You know the ones I'm talking about? Think about that. Think about if that thing grabbed a whole bucket full of dirt or sand. You would be buried instantly. Instant. Think about how God's grace has been poured over you. How it's been lavished on us. How much grace he has poured out over you on your lifetime. All of your past. All that you've done since the day you gave your life to Christ through baptism. Everything. All of that is just... But when we give grace to other people, it's like we carry around a little teaspoon measuring spoon. A little selection of spoons even on a ring. This person, they get a half a teaspoon because they're not really nice to me and I really don't like them and they don't smell good or whatever. And you know, man, here's a little half a teaspoon of grace. I like this person. I got to give them a tablespoon of grace. I'm married to this person and maybe I'll dish out a cup of grace. When a whole bucket full has been poured out on you, church, we can't measure out our grace when we're sharing it with people. We have to be grace-filled people. That means that everyone we come into contact with, they get to experience grace from us. a grace-filled life. It's not just a nicety, it's a necessity. Paul says, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't even be an apostle. I don't even deserve the name. I don't deserve to be a part of this. None of us deserve to be a part of this. Black or light gray, past, it doesn't matter. None of us deserve to be in God's kingdom. Not one of us can think for half a second that I kind of deserve to be here. I kind of belong here. No, you don't belong here outside of Christ. You belong here because of Christ, because of what he did, because of his grace being poured out on you. That needs to become for us a root in our life that everything branches from and everything grows from. It's not just a nice thing for us to show grace to other people. It is a necessity for God's children to show grace. A grace-filled attitude allows us to share truth in love. We're to be truth bearers. But we need to do so. We need to go into our society the way that Jesus came to earth. He came to earth full of what two things that John mentioned? I talked about it last week. What? Grace and truth. He came full, John uses that word, full of grace and truth. So as we go into our society, we must go out with both. Not just one, not just some of the other, full of both. And there isn't some script that I can give. Here's how you love someone. Here's how you share the truth in love. You say this and this and this. You use these words and you don't use these words. You go at this time of the day. You make sure you eat this for breakfast. You know, there's not some formula. Here's how you share truth in love. I believe the root to sharing truth in love is a grace-filled attitude. When that's the root, where that stems from, you won't have to worry about what you're going to say, because what you're going to say is going to come out of a grace-filled heart. And you're going to share truth in love, because you won't be able to share it any other way. A grace-filled attitude allows us to share truth in love. And that's, you can't fake that. When it's genuine, when it's coming from someone, and you guys have been around people like that. You've been around people who are truth tellers, and it's not coming from a grace-filled heart, and you know it. And they might, they'll talk like this, and they'll even smile in your face, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and all the while they're looking down their nose at you and condemning you. You know when it's real, and our society knows when it's real. When the root, when the core of who you are is based out of grace, and it's a grace-filled attitude, then you will be speaking the truth in love, the good news that we have. A grace-filled attitude, and here it is. Get ready, I'll preface you for the cheesiness. A grace-filled attitude is an attitude of gratitude. I even said it with cheese. You're going to remember that Monday, though. You're going to remember that. That's why I left it in there. I wrote it, and I chuckled, and I thought, no, I better leave that, because someone's going to use that Monday. They're going to think about that Monday morning. When you go through life grateful, it just changes so much about who you are. It changes everything. You'll end up smiling more than you ever thought was possible when you go through life with an attitude of gratitude, with this grace-filled attitude. You'll smile at things that you never would have thought that you would have been smiling about. You'll treat people in a way that communicates grace. Not because you're trying to communicate grace, but because a grateful attitude brings that type of communication to people. So let's talk about just grace specifically. Grace inspires our work. This talks about Paul, how he says, I worked harder than all of those. Grace inspires our work. If it does not affect us, did it really impact us? I almost messed up grammar there, but I couldn't draw myself to it. I wanted to match scripture, because in scripture he talks about effect, and here's affect, but I had to go with what's correct, writing-wise. But Paul says the grace was not without effect on him, effect. The impact of grace on our life should result in work. Paul understood that, and he taught that well. Paul wasn't trying to earn God's favor. He wasn't trying to pay God back for the grace he'd given him. That's very evident through Scripture. Paul was a strong, he built many strong cases that we are saved by grace, not through works. You can't earn it. You can earn death. You can't earn life. Life is a gift that comes through grace. So there's no doubt that Paul is not talking about earning grace. But he's making a very strong conclusion, a very strong connection that none of us should ever have separated. The same connection that James makes, and some people say, well, James disagrees with Paul. Not at all. Paul believes in grace, that we're saved by grace, not through works, but he says that grace results in works. I was saved by grace, and the result of that, it wasn't without effect. I worked hard. And so with us, if grace is the core of who we are, we're going to work hard for the kingdom. We're going to be involved. We're going to be doing things. It's not just an effect of salvation on us, but it affects our life in ways way beyond salvation. We realize how blessed we are by God's grace, and that grace is for all people. And it really changes the way you think. It really messes with your psychology in a great way. And you look at your society, you look at, we represent many different societies in here. We have a church that comes from many different areas. You've got a circle around you, and that's your society. That's your culture, your community. You've got a society. We've got many different little society circles that represent one big society circle that we represent here as a church. And as you're out into those circles and your psychology is changing and you're looking at the people around you, and you start thinking, you know what? They would be a lot better off with God's grace. Instead of, I can't believe this person, that person, they get on my nerves, they do this or whatever. Your thinking changes. They would be a lot better off if they experienced the freedom from the guilt of their sin like I've experienced through God's grace. Imagine what would happen if we all had a change of thinking and that's how we saw every soul that we came into contact with in our society. And our first thought was they would be better off with God's grace. They would be able to benefit from God's grace. See, grace tempers our worldview. It changes the way we look at people. It changes the way we look at the world around us. No one is out of reach of God's grace. No one. I think all too often we look at people around us in our society, in our different little circles, and we think, well, that guy's way too far out, or that girl, she's involved in too many things. There's no way that she'd ever even think about listening to the gospel. First of all, we need to, the surface level of that, that's extremely judgmental, and we need to get rid of that. But the core, the root of that is more scary. The root of that is really what we're saying is that God's grace is not powerful enough to reach that person. And church, we can't believe that. We can't function that way. That's going to mess you up in a very bad way. And it's going to contradict and go against and hopefully not take over this understanding that we should have in our brains that grace is for everyone and God's grace is bigger than any sin. We sing about it and we think that it's great for us, but we look at someone else. Our thought, our worldview should be changed by this grace-filled life, by grace in our life as a reality, ruling us and making us who we are. And as we look at everyone, we say, that's nothing for God's grace. God's grace is much bigger than everything that person's dealing with, all at one time. That's God's grace. We can't limit our personal understanding of God's grace. When we come into the sobering truth of God's grace that no man, no woman is outside of God's reach, then we see people differently. Grace affects us. We work harder for the kingdom. The more we understand grace, grace tempers our worldview. We see our world differently. We look through grace-filled eyes. And grace, another thing that's really awesome about grace, and Paul talked about this, grace empowers our work so that it is not us, but the grace in us that not just saves us. It's more than that. It's not just salvation, but it endows us to work and serve as a part of the body. Paul says, I work harder than every one of these, but it wasn't me. It was what? The what? The grace. What Paul's talking about there is we've got the word for grace in the Greek. It's charisma. Charis. I jumped ahead of myself. It's charis. Some of you guys remember Karis McMurdo, Karis Green? Yes. Her. So you've heard of people named Grace. She was named Grace, just Grace in the Greek. I love that. I thought it was an awesome name. Karis means grace. Then you add a few little Greek letters to that, and it adds a whole other element to that word, charisma. That means gifts given in grace, or grace given gifts, gifts of grace. And it's kind of redundant when we say charismatic gifts, because it's grace given gifts, gifts. So, but what we've done is we've transliterated a word instead of translating a word. If we just translate a word, we just say gifts given in grace. And when we think of charismatic gifts, we think of what? What are some of the things we think about? Tongues, speaking in tongues, we think of what? Healing. We think of prophecy. We don't think of some of the other things that are grace-given gifts, things like the gift of encouragement. That is a spiritual gift. And if that gift has been given to you by the Holy Spirit, guess what? That is charismatic. That is a gift of grace. God has empowered you. He has endowed you with gifts to be part of his body, to be part of his kingdom. And Paul acknowledged that in this. He's like, I work hard, but it's not me. It's the grace. These gifts that God has given me, this gift that God has given you. We don't always think of the gift of helping as being some amazing, awesome gift. Listen, if it's a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit, it's awesome. Whatever gift he's given you, use it and be excited about it. The gift of helping, the gift of encouragement, the gift of, you know, teaching, the gift to serve, the gift of hospitality. We don't read those in Scripture and often think they're as exciting or mysterious as some of these other gifts that we label charismatic gifts. But those gifts that you've been given, they are charismatic. They are gifts given in grace. We are empowered, endowed by the Holy Spirit. By grace, we can participate in the kingdom. Grace gives us the desire to be active in the kingdom. It changes the way we look at people with kingdom eyes. It empowers us to be able to serve in the kingdom. What are we missing? And I struggle to try and put this in words. And my prayer is that it'll make it from my heart to yours. And in spite of my mouth. In spite of lacking words to be able to share. But I think a lot of us live in a status of being forgiven, and we miss having an identity in grace. We live in this way where here's me, and I'm forgiven. I've got a ticket to go to heaven. I can talk to God. I can ask him for things. I can worship him. But I think there's a big difference between just having a status of being forgiven, you know, like you put a little status report on, you know, Twitter or Facebook or whatever. It's more than a status. It is who I am. Paul says, I am who I am because of grace. I think if we really want to see this change, and this is where all this funnels down to, I think we have to have a change of identity. We need to find our identity in grace more than just living in a forgiven status. We must find our identity in grace. Patty, I'm not going to have the scripture up here. I'm going to read it so they have time to write that down. The last couple verses we read, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says, my identity, who I am is because of grace. It's in grace. My worldview is because of grace. The things I do are because of grace. The inspiration I have is because of the grace. The gifts I have that I use, it's all because of grace. Who I am is because of grace. I'm not just forgiven. The very person I am, the identity I have, is connected directly and fully dependent on the grace I've received from God. Let's write this down. I'm not just forgiven. I am who I am because of grace. It's a life change. My wife and I were talking about Paul and how oftentimes we kind of put Paul over here. We put him in kind of the same category as Jesus. You know, we say, well, that's Paul. Paul experienced grace in a different way than us because his past was so black and so dark. It's the same grace. You're being saved. You're being washed. You're being used. You have meaning and purpose and gifts and all of that. It's the same as what Paul received is what we received. I think what makes the difference, why we put Paul in this category, is say, well, Paul was crazy. You should be too. We all should be. It's more than just being forgiven. I think what made the difference between people in a comfortable faith in America and people like Paul that we read about is that Paul couldn't just draw a line and say, well, I'm forgiven and I can go on living just the way I always live and kind of fit in and blend into society. No, it was an identity deal for him. I am who I am because of grace. This is, it fully has consumed me. I think that makes the difference. I think that's what makes the difference between us and people we read about like Paul. When really we're in the same category. It's the same God. It's the same grace. It's the same kingdom. It's the same body. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same word. It's the same truth. It's the same gospel. It's the same hope. Same God and Father of all. We kind of reviewed that from Ephesians last week. I think the difference is that we just take part of it. We gain a status and not an identity. And there's a big difference. This is my label. This is my title. This is who I am. I can't be anything other than this. Your status can change. This is me. This is who I am. I am who I am because of grace. And I think when we start getting that, and it starts sinking in, and that becomes the soil for the root base of everything else that grows out of that, we're going to speak truth in love. We're going to serve. We're going to be excited about being part of the kingdom. We're going to reach out. We're going to speak to more people than we would normally speak to. We're going to do things differently when that's where our roots find their soil and the nourishment is in a grace-filled heart and a grace-filled attitude where it is our complete identity. This is who I am. This is who I am in grace.